Ready for the Word of God? Yes. All right, from John chapter 2. I want to pick up where I left off a couple of sessions back on building faith to believe, going back to this passage of Scripture. Boy, did we have a great morning, right? Wasn't it a great, great morning? Praise God for a great word Pastor Michael shared with us. And he referenced this, and this is a phenomenal truth, the first miracle of Jesus recorded. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." It's amazing how she knew him, right? Well, she knew him. And how well she knew God. Standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." When the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was not wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then when everybody's had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now." And never forget that. God keeps the best for last. Father, thank you for your word. It's the bread of life. Grow us as we feed on it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. What a powerful passage this is. So, the promises of God for us are right now. I said they're right now. They belong to us. As well as for those they were originally written for, they also span all of time into eternity, for the word of God will never fail. Heaven and earth will pass away. His word will last and stand forever. When nothing else exists as it now exists, his word is eternal. So it's not somewhere out there, okay? In due season, maybe. I believe this season is for the latter and former rains to manifest. And if we ever needed spiritual renewal, it's today in America. I said, if we ever needed spiritual renewal, it's today. I received this document yesterday, literally 24 hours ago, and the author sent this to me and said, "America's in a spiritual decline, and unless God intervenes, we're in big trouble. Many churches have a form of microwave Christianity. Service lasts about 1 hour, prayers glanced over, worship is designed to entertain the masses. Pastors avoid offending their audience and speak to be motivational rather than convicting." And this author said, if we want to see revival, the face of the present-day church needs to change. And granted, there are wonderful churches, but as a whole, we have drifted significantly off course. Wow. When entire denominations embrace wholesale immorality, we are in trouble. When the average person who belongs to a church in this culture attends 1.6 times per month. 1.6 times per month. The average church attendee today in America. I don't know what the 0.6 means. Does anybody know who that is? I'm not sure what that one is. But anyhow, that's scary, isn't it? And quote, "People are bored, so our services have to be more appealing. Church is boring because the power of God has vanished from our congregations. There's a lack of desire, not only in the pew, but even in the pulpit, to seek the presence of the Holy Spirit. And like Samson, they do not know that the Holy Spirit has departed from them. And I thought, wow. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And the word search is the word that we find, we use to describe finding what is missing. I looked up that Hebrew word seek, bakwash, and it means like if you lost your child, if we took it into the modern day, you know, in a teeming group of people in the middle of the mall, and you didn't know where your child was, your heart would be fully engaged. How would you spend your time? I mean, you'd go crazy with energy being focused, trying to be sure you looked everywhere possible. Well, that lack of seeking the Lord has gripped the Western culture church. And where are the prayer meetings? Where are the people at the prayer meetings? Where is fasting? Where is the weeping? Where are the time of gathering? Where is the lingering in the presence of God that we once all knew? Right? It's a good question, isn't it? Some are waiting on God. And we're thankful. We should. But more than us waiting on God, we need to be doing that because we have to be participatory. But also God is waiting on us to awaken us so we would position ourselves. So when he begins to move, we're ready. God hasn't gone asleep. The problem is never on God's side. It's always on our side. Because we have a generation that now lacks biblical foundations. We have kids coming up in church that no longer have foundational teaching, precept on precept, line upon line, like one day we used to do in the way we organize the lessons for children all through their grades. We need to waken every day to this statement, never stop growing. No matter how old I get, I will never stop reading, studying, stretching. I refuse to become old and dumb. I'm going to maximize my life and use your life well and celebrate those who give their lives to better you. We've been blessed by one another in the body of Christ. We are to give ourselves for the betterment of others in the church. And so I want to finish what I started this last time from this passage. When we get this, miracles will break out. There'll be breakthrough, power, and presence of the Holy Spirit once again in the church. So when I began this, I gave you this. First, Mary placed a demand on the anointing before Jesus' time. Now, some people just attend a Christian setting, but never put a demand on the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When one has spent time with God, there's a fullness of anointing, and you can make a withdrawal from it, and it gives you the power you need in the given moment where that power is needed. And unless we're spending time with him, there is no power for us. And just coming to church to be entertained. So I go back to this article, this letter that was sent to me. The church sought God in an upper room for days before the fire fell, right? They were not in a hurry. Extended worship services drove us to our knees. We would seek God through prayer, but now we have methods, marketing programs, and surveys leading the way. Remember when prayer and seeking God were the assets, not a liability? Remember when people were excited about seeking God rather than become busy making excuses of why they weren't there on Sunday? 5-minute prayers are okay, but we need powerful times of prayer and devotion and worship. And Al Whittington Hill said this, "The church is dying on her feet because she is not living on her knees." Yeah. Prayerlessness in the pulpit leads to apostasy and dead sermons. Prayerlessness in the pew leads to shattered lives and depression. Prayerlessness And men leads to the breakdown of the family. And of course, prayerlessness in Washington leads to the breakdown of our culture. God's not on vacation. He's not too busy. He's just waiting for us to get hungry enough and thirsty enough to seek after him. Put a demand on the anointing. We must learn to make a withdrawal. Say, I'm going to make a withdrawal tonight. Mary determined she was going to make a withdrawal from Jesus for the needs of others. And remember this, God's interested in our heart being tuned to the needs of others. We become very central or centrist in an attitude in the local church today. Too much about who we are and what we want and what we expect and what we don't like, and not enough about getting the message to as many people as possible. She made a demand for the needs of others. She thought it may not be his time, but the need demands this. Don't walk into the house of God thinking you're all of that in a bag of chips when you need to learn to make a withdrawal. And no one knows what you're dealing with in life, so you have to learn to make a withdrawal on the anointing that is present. No one knows what you're concerned with, but make a withdrawal. No one knows your money is funny, but make a withdrawal. No one knows the pain in your body, but you must make a withdrawal. No one knows how worried you are about your kids, but you must make a withdrawal. When everything is sideways and perplexed, make a withdrawal. Don't sit there like your neighbor who acts like they've got it all together. Right? That's for them, not you. And sometimes you have to change your seat to get away from those around you who believe they don't need to make a withdrawal. Some act like they don't need anything. I can't get enough. I need more, not less. Mary knew the community wedding celebration would fail, and it was an all-out community celebration for this couple. So she asked Jesus, you need to intervene. Ask Jesus to intervene. Come to the Lord and say, we need you to get in the middle of this, right? We need to do that as the church. We need you to get in the middle of what's happening to us, all around us in this culture. Secondly, in way of referring back to what I shared, whether or not God performs a miracle can be determined by our believing his word. It can be determined by our believing his word. So if we struggle to believe, we hinder the miracle that God desires to do in our lives. God, I may have struggles in life, but help me not to struggle to believe you. I may be struggling with issues, but I don't want to struggle believing you, right? If we struggle to believe, it can hinder whatever it is God's trying to achieve in us. If he said it, I believe it. That settles it. I am postured to receive it because I believe it and I'm trusting him. Even if it's not the timing that I agree to or want in my personal requests of God, I'm still believing in his time he's going to deliver. Amen. When we are postured to believe, we'll receive a miracle from the Lord. It matters not the length of the wait, the circumstance. When we believe, it's then time for us to plug in to receive the miracle God has for us. When God turns a marriage around that was on the rocks, it's God at work restoring what he blesses and endorses. Someone needs a miracle in the room tonight. Use your capacity to believe and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He can part the ocean to make room for your victory. And when you believe, you stand in miracle turf. Whether we leave with a miracle can be determined by our believing. So tell your neighbor, I believe God. Say, I will receive. And third, in way of reminder, be careful to surround yourself with people to encourage you to follow instructions. We have a hard time with that in this culture. In this season, be careful. Be careful. Associate with hungry people who believe, who pray, who fast, who dig in, Mary told those serving to follow the instructions of Jesus. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Be around people who comprehend the need and understand that following instructions determine, that'll be the determinator, so to speak, of whether you receive a miracle or not. Anytime Jesus performed a miracle, he gave specific instructions. Take up your bed and walk. Now, what if they said, well, I don't want to do that. I don't feel like doing that. I'm not emotionally equipped to do that tonight. In the recorded miracles of Jesus, he gave instructions. Go wash your eyes. Go show yourself to the priest. Notice the ones who did what he said, they all had a completed miracle. When you ask Jesus to manifest a miracle, he will give you instructions. He will open his word and give you direction. We know exactly what that means, don't we? And we need to follow what he says to do. Be around those who will hear from God also, and do what you've been told by God's word. General Naaman was a leper and he needed a breakthrough in his life, or his career and his life were over. He's directed now by the prophet's servant to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. He didn't want to. I don't want to do that. It's dirty. I've got better, cleaner rivers at home. They're not as polluted as this one. And the environmentalists are better where I live than they are here. I don't want to go in that water. But his servants, Naaman's servants, spoke to him. His servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Praise the Lord. You need something to change? Are you tired of covering up stuff that you can't seem to control? Naaman had to cover up his skin because of the leprosy. If you were seen with that leprosy, you'd be locked outside the city. Some stuff in people's lives, if other people knew what you have to cover and what you have to protect, surround yourself with people who will encourage you to obey spiritual leadership. Instruction. But instead, I don't have time for growth track. I don't have time to plug into that. I have school. I've got sports. And here we go. I've got this other thing I do after school. And here we go with one layer after another layer after another layer. The enemy has done this beautifully to distill us and dilute us and distract us and to water us down until we can make it 1.6 times a month. When you hear those words of excuse, it's a sign we need to be around people who build us up, who have positive impact on us. Negative people don't get breakthroughs. Negative people don't get breakthroughs. When God gives instruction, there's a miracle locked in it. It's involved in it. Those instructions bring the miracle. For sure, you will not understand the why many times. It's so peculiar the way God works it out, isn't it? And you're not looking in that direction, but you're doing what he asks you to do. So you're heading in that direction, but you don't really over there. Yeah, go over there and say, and I can prompt, and here it is, and put these, and put it out there, and what? All of a sudden, in the least expected shock comes to you. How in the world? God had that all planned, just waiting on me to obey. Just waiting on me to obey. Those instructions bring miracles. For sure, we don't comprehend how God puts us to the test, why he asks us to do things the way he wants them done. They may make you change course. And the instructions don't enable your wants. They're not there to satisfy, this is what I want. This is the way I think it should be done. This is the way I want you to do it. No, God says that's not the way it's going to work. It's going to be the way I want it done. What are the instructions about? Why does he put us through that? Because it's all about our obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. What he asks of us is, I want you to obey me. Your understanding can wait, but obedience cannot wait. Obedience needs to be immediate. I'm glad my dad taught me that when I was a kid, because it was easier to spiritually shift that into that part of my life. And here's how I learned it, the hard way. Because when dad would ask me to do something and I would hesitate, it wouldn't be long, there'd be a confrontation. I ask you to go do that. Not when you felt like it, but when I ask you to do it, I expect you to get up and go do it. And I learned that after a few times, yeah. So when dad said, I need you to get that out there now, I got up and I don't care what I was doing, I stopped and I went and did it. Yeah, took care of it. Now, in the spiritual application, why? There were good lessons in that. There were good lessons that taught me personal disciplines and personal responsibility that's so lacking in many places again today. And those personal responsibilities taught me that when God tells me to do something and he nudges me, it doesn't take me very long. I'll ask him why. But I'll do what he asks me to do. Obedience. Understanding can wait. And I'll tell you later, or you'll learn later after you've seen what I've done. But obedience, that doesn't wait. That's now. Does anyone need a miracle here tonight? Anybody? Then learn obedience. When God gives your leadership direction for his church and they're asking you to participate, we're directed in Scripture to be obedient to that, to humble ourselves, to do what we're being asked to do. When spiritual leadership says, this is the way the Holy Spirit wants us to go, this is what we all need to be participatory in, then our role is to obey that, to get on board to the best of our ability. Oh, I don't understand why you're doing that. Well, you probably won't, because you haven't walked a day in the shoes of a spiritual leader yet. And until you do, you probably won't comprehend everything God's doing all the time, 24/7, in the hearts of those that are called to leadership. But if you need a breakthrough this year, learn to listen to direction from those that God's placed in your life. And here's the success formula the early church used. All the believers, not a few, not those who wanted to or didn't want to, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Wow. You ever wonder why they had the miracles they had in that church? Because there was such unity in the body of Christ. There was such a harmonious understanding that spiritual leadership is leading and maturing us and growing us and developing us. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to what else? Fellowship. They got together and they figured out how we can get this job done, right? And the sharing in meals. So they ate together, they fellowshiped, they enjoyed each other's company, and including the Lord's Supper. And what was the other thing they added to the mix? Prayer. And the Lord added to the church every day those who should be saved. Now, we can humble ourselves and pray and seek his face. That's what the scripture tells us to do, right? But all that will fail and fall on deaf ears unless we turn from our wicked ways. Because the arm of the Lord is not too short, nor is his ear dull. But our iniquities, he says, have made us separated from him, and our sins have hidden his face so that he will not hear. We have to turn from rebellion. If you know, people think of wicked ways and they think, well, they're out, you know, carousing and they're out partying and they're out misbehaving. Wicked ways, in God's definition, include that, yes. Rebellion is one of the most wicked things in the sight of God he cannot tolerate. including idols that divert and dilute our passion for Jesus. You know, he came that we might be free from the bondages of this kind of sin, not to continue in it after we become redeemed, right? And all the stuff that keeps hitting us. Sexual sin is epidemic in the church, and self-indulgence in the church, all kinds of gimmicks to try to figure out a way to reach the culture. The simple message is we're called to be witnesses wherever we are. This is what Jesus did for me. This is what happened before. This is what happened after, right? And sacredness is always the message of the gospel. And we wonder why American churches are drifting off course, why we're not experiencing powerful moves of God, because a lot of churches have just turned into social gatherings rather than into powerful worship places and centers where God is glorified and God is honored. Amen? So all the believers, everyone is accountable if you are a member of his kingdom. Everyone. Everyone's accountable. You see, the kingdom, shock, here it comes. You ready? Got your seatbelt on? Kingdom is not a democracy. The government we love, it's wonderful. It's the best on the planet. If we're not careful, we're going to lose it to socialism. So if you're not registered to vote, I encourage you to go do that right away. Because if we don't step up this year, this time, when we lose this, it's on us. We've got the biggest block in the country, and if we don't use it, it's on us what happens in the future. But I'm going to repeat myself. It's not a democracy. When it's all wrapped up, all human governments will be pushed away. None of them are going to exist. The only one that will be in government will be Jesus the King, and the way he has structured his kingdom. And you're earning your positions in his kingdom as you serve him faithfully today. You're not going to get a chance to earn that when you get to heaven. You earn it here by your faithful service to him in helping him build his kingdom. That determines where you get to be in the structure of the kingdom he assembles. And everyone in the kingdom is accountable because that's the way he structures his kingdom. Fellowship with those who encourage you to follow instruction, because we have to learn that, because by nature we've got this dichotomy that goes on in our culture. We're trying to be a republic, and we want some democracy mixed in the way we do business, and we've got adversarial groups like we have the Supreme Court, and we've got Congress, and we've got the executive branch, and we've got adversarial, trying to keep all that in balance. That's not the way it works in the kingdom. So you kind of have to take that all off and say, my first allegiance is to the kingdom of God and of his Christ. And I must conduct myself first as a member of his kingdom. When my children were young, and we would go out and we'd purchase something to surprise them at Christmas, you know, and they came, all the big boxes would come with instructions. But I felt I could get it together without the instructions. You know what I'm saying? And I laugh just like you now, right? Because I'd always have parts left over. Anybody experienced that? And I'd waste so much time, and I'd get so frustrated. Any guys know what I'm talking about? And I'm thinking, this should fit right here. And before it was over, you know, a wrench would go flying across the thing. And I'd go, what? We didn't want to submit to that piece of paper with the diagram on it, right? We didn't want to yield to it. I know what I'm doing because I've seen the picture of this. I know what it looks like on the box, right? And we spend more time attempting to do it without the instructions because we don't want to follow direction. Sad. Now your wife has to come in and read the instructions to you, okay? Because you've been at it for 2 hours when it could have taken you 20 minutes to put it together. If you followed the instructions, we have to learn to submit because we all will have to submit to the instructions or your wife will be reading them to you. All right. Mary said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. We're not in the seasons of just going off and doing whatever we feel like. So watch this. Do not believe everything you think. Well, just because I have a good mind, what I'm thinking must be right. If it doesn't line itself up with God's word, you don't believe everything you think. I must bring every thought into subjection to the word of the living God. No matter how good my intellect may be, all my thinking must fall under the auspices of God's instructions. The Word, the Holy Spirit, and the fivefold gifts God's put in the church will help us follow instructions. So what God tells me will advance me, not hurt me. I don't pray for advancement and then reject what I'm hearing. Well, God, I want to go to the next dimension and the next level, but I'm not going to do what they're telling me. Well, you know what? There's not going to be any advancement. That's not the way it works. So fourth, God will use what was used previously for a different purpose. He will repurpose. There were 6 water pots sitting there. It says they could contain anywhere from 20 to 30 gallons each. They were used for washing. You didn't enter without washing, didn't get into the dwelling without washing your hands and your feet. And the pots, the jars were there for washing when you came into the room. Jesus said, take the pots used for washing. I'm going to use what used to be for one purpose, and now I'm going to use them, and I'm going to show you what I can do in a miracle. Say, be wise in this season. Say it. Be wise in this season. Because God will take what had a previous assignment and use that for your miracle. We think it's going to be something new all the time. Our miracle is sitting right there in the house. Miracles are close to you. They're not somewhere else. You've been using miracles every day. You've been using them, touching them. You walk by them. There were things that seemed to be common that you were able to get your hands on and touch. Been sitting right there the whole time. Many don't comprehend because of lack of insight and revelation. Your blessing is not in another state. Your blessing is not in yet another church. Your blessing might be right in your wallet, but we fail to see what's right in front of us because we've got this great looming need, and we think the answer, therefore, must be far away somewhere. Jesus said, take the pots and fill them to the brim. And so many think they know the answers, but don't have the breakthrough. Perhaps you're expert at what you do. I rely on the expert, the one and only expert for what I do. Amen? The Holy Spirit can look into your life and see your miracle. He knows exactly what needs to get done in order to get you there. Your spouse seated next to you may be a part of that miracle. And don't miss this. You're looking for help everywhere else, and your help can be seated right next to you. You want a buddy, you got a wife. And no matter who else turns away from me, I have a wife here looking fine right by my side. And if you don't have a spouse, find a sister or brother here in the family of God and agree and touch that need in the spirit and watch your miracle get released. Many look far away for their answers. Your answer is not far away from you. The catalyst for your miracle is close to you. Some need a miracle and they go looking, well, maybe I'll find it in the church over there, or I'm going to move somewhere else. Maybe if I leave the state of California, my life will turn out better. Well, the problem with you leaving the state of California is you take you with you, and every problem you haven't solved here is going to pop up there too. And if you don't know that you're seated in miracle territory right now, let me remind you that you are. The greatest blessing in your life, the love of the Father placed you in this ministry. That's one of your greatest miracles. The love of our Father placed you in this ministry. He placed you in this house. It's the love of God that puts you in contact here, tonight, for this season. And the miracle Jesus chose to use was right there. It was not far away. It was not some distant place. We get so distracted, so busy. We're looking at so many things. We miss the main thing. It's done all the time. We start looking over there and we start looking. Get quiet before the Lord. You'll see the miracle is right near you, next to you. The water pots were sitting right there in the room the whole time. People had come in and gone out. They washed their hands. They washed their feet. Jesus' disciples had done the very same thing. And he tells Mary, it's not my time. This is not the moment. And the once used pots had a dual purpose. So understand, when something has a dual purpose, not only do you wash in it for cleansing, there's a miracle waiting. Amen? But some don't want to look foolish and step out in faith. But if you believe and obey God's word, your miracle will manifest, and everybody around you gets to rejoice because they get blessed too. The water pots were for cleansing. Jesus tells the servants, you go fill them to the brim. Take what you're familiar with. Fill it to its capacity. Make sure that you are engaging with God. You know, start wiping some stuff off the agenda and start filling yourself every day to the brim, to capacity. Give attention to what seems familiar. David was assigned to take grilled cheese sandwiches to his brothers on the front lines. He was tending sheep. His assignment changed. He's supposed to be the Grubhub boy now, okay? So he arrives at the battlefield, then he becomes a warrior. And his assignment changed when he heard Goliath bellowing at the Israeli soldiers and disgracing David's God. Philip was one of the seven deacons. Those were the ones chosen to serve the widows in the church and to help them make sure they got their food distributed. When persecution arose in Jerusalem, and it did, and it got so intense that the church began to break up and scatter to places where they have a little easier time, he chose to go down to Samaria. That's where his chosen destiny. And while he's there, he did what he was supposed to do. What was he supposed to do? He was supposed to be a witness, like every Christian is supposed to be a witness wherever we are. And he begins to witness all over Samaria because he obeyed Jesus' direction, the Great Commission. Tell everybody is what Jesus said to do. And he rocked Samaria. I mean, the place was rocked to the foundation. So look at where you're assigned because it contains your miracle. And do not run away. Stay where God's planted you and look for the miracle to manifest. Gideon was so fearful of the Midianites, he's hiding down in the wine press so he can process the wheat harvest. He's hiding. And God says to him, no, the Midianites are the enemy, and you are going to lead the deliverance from them in the battle, okay? You may not realize that which will propel you to the next level of service is right there next to you. It's right there with you. And if you don't get around those who encourage you, guess what you're going to do? All you're going to do is sit in your feelings and your emotions and your depression, and you'll remain there by the water pot while you've got wine potential right next to you. The water in the pot had the potential to become wine. It just needed God to bring it into focus because there was a demand and a need, and God responds to demand and need. So God has a purpose for you, including where he has you right now. Get useful where he has you. Be prepared to serve his purposes. Get with people who believe there's more. There's more. God wants to manifest. Being faithful to the one leads you to fulfilling your purpose. Be faithful. Be faithful to him. I'm called to Calvary Christian Center, but I know God needs to expand the potential. We just need the means by which to transmit the ministry out of these four walls on a live basis. You see, truth, the miracle it will take is seated in this room. All we need to get it done is right here in this room, waiting on the pots to be willing to be used. Calvary, You're in a season where you're not a zero. If you're not a zero, you can be a hero. Amen? Many heroes are here. You're designed to manifest the glory of God in life. And God will use what he used previously because he builds layer on layer, precept on precept, line on line. We can use this building to have church or use this building to be the church as we go back into the assignments he has for us the rest of the week. There was room in the water pots. And wherever there's room, God will do a miracle. In your health, in your bank account, there's room for a miracle. Is anybody going to tug on the anointing tonight? I want some of that, Lord. Number five, in these end times, God will cause what was thought of as inferior or less than to be recognized as exceptional. The master of ceremonies said, they served the best wine first. When people are not as alert, he went on to say, then they serve the lesser. The inferior, because they're kind of like, they don't pay attention anymore. But he said, you have saved the best for last. What was normally considered inferior. So don't allow your thoughts or the comments of others to cause you to feel inferior. Be careful not to believe what they say. Believe what he says. Others might consider you to be inferior, but in Christ you can demonstrate his ability to confound the wise and shine as lights in this dark world. Be faithful in what Jesus has assigned you. He'll promote you in due time. So listen to Luke's gospel. Jesus says, you are a good servant. You've been faithful with the little I entrusted to you. So you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. You see how it works? We serve him faithfully here. We do what he asks us here in sometimes the most humble of responsibilities. But if we've been faithful in the little here, when we get there, I wonder where those cities are going to be. Are they going to be on our planet? Or are they going to be in some other places he's created? Who knows, right? Kind of be cool, wouldn't it? 10 cities to govern. God saves the best for last. No matter how others look at you, let me declare in this hour, God has saved the best for last. I'm talking about you. He has saved the best for last. You've not seen anything yet. God's glory is going to break out in this desert season in our culture. And if you've ever felt insignificant, give God a shout of praise. Victory belongs to Jesus. You are unstoppable. Thank you, Lord. Life-changing sermons must come from a man whose life has been changed by God. And change will only occur in America when there is a strong conviction of sin and sincere repentance. May God grant us the wisdom and strength to proclaim these truths. And we must stop confusing God's patience with his approval and preach with conviction from the pulpits again. God help us and our children if we do not take seriously his call to return. Repentance is our only hope, this author wrote. And I said, amen and amen and amen. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. You felt like nobody ever wanted you on their team. Ever been in that spot when they were picking teams in school? Of course, now that's politically incorrect. You can't do that because somebody's going to feel bad. It's kind of like dodgeball. We can't do that either. You know, can't do that. Do that. But anyway, you ever felt like you were insignificant because you were the last guy to be chosen? They weren't athletic. You know, you wanted to do something else. But, you know, you feel like, well, nobody wants me. Kind of sit in the corner and They won't, you know, let me get off the bench and play. They just got me on the team. You might have seemed insignificant, a water pot, standing over in the corner, like insignificant, taken for granted, used to wash dirt from your hands and your feet to be dumped on. God didn't intend for you to think of yourself as low. not one iota. God has saved the best for last, and you are significant. He's bringing refreshing to people who have run out of resources for fulfillment, and we have run out of them. We're dissipating everything we can get our fingers into. You contain the answer. You are the one to bring refreshing. You are the vessel that God wants to use of significance to make sure that what his purposes are fulfilled. Why didn't God use me sooner? He's reserved you for now. If he released you sooner, they weren't thirsty enough. But all of a sudden, when the thirst gets great enough and intense enough, and the cry begins to come out of people because nothing we've tried is satisfying, by releasing you right now, the culture that is thirsty for truth and for peace and for significance, he has anointed us for right now, for today, for this time and this season, and he has poured you out now, raised you up now, releasing you right now. Everybody is going to receive because God has saved the best for last. Hallelujah. And what you're sensing is not a high from a stimulant. You're anointed and soaring in the Spirit for his use. Jesus' message can change our community and our culture and the entire United States of America. His best is saved for today. And no, you're not too young, and no, you're not too old. Sometimes in life we have felt inadequate because we've had failures or we were abused, or we were pushed to the corner, or felt overlooked. No longer. You are his vessels. You are his vessels. He saved you to fill you with the best that they've ever known, and for you to be able to quench the thirst of those that are without right now. But we have this treasure, Paul wrote, in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. What was in those pots came out of the divine, miraculous power of God. What's in us? Same thing in these earthen, cracked vessels, two cracked pots among us, has been of God. Amen. It's of God. And Paul said to Timothy, if you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you'll be ready for the master to use you for every good work. You might have had addictions. You might have had a rap sheet. You may have failed, but God saved the best for last. You might think you're too white, or too black, or too brown, or too male, or too female. God saved the best for last. So women, rise up. God saved the best for last. Well, that was a weak amen from the women. I thought they'd be, I just opened the gate and you just stood there. Thoroughbreds just run when the gate opens. That's it, right? Well, Pastor, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know where you're going. So lean in here. God's doing something amazing, getting his church ready. There was no glory going into the wine cellar to just get some reserve out. They needed to run out so Jesus could manifest his power and receive all the glory. And it's not by accident. The devil thinks in his plot, he's decimating everything in this culture, turning everything upside down. We're running out of everything. Everything seems to be dissipated. Oh, that's okay. God saves the best for last. We may feel like we're running out. Good. That's just so he can reveal his best for last. It's about us running out. So then we get to step into the miracle territory in the moment where it has to be God, because there's nothing else that can change the dynamic except God has to intervene. And we're the vessels. Wine signifies joy. And no one needs joy like our world does today. Amen? Now, they have some mitigated happiness. It may last for a few minutes when they open their present, or you know, they get their new techie toy or their new game to play. No joy in it. It's temporary. Well, they run from one to the other. God's about to fill your cup to overflowing, because he wants the splash over to reach the people who are thirsty. This isn't for us to feel good, to get goosebumps from. And we'll get those and we'll feel good. But that's not what this is about. This is about bringing the gospel to every person who is without hope and without the message, because they thirst and don't know where to quench it. And you've got in you everything they need to quench the thirst. You will spread his joy to others. Everywhere you go, everyone you meet, going to work, going to school, spread the joy that God's put in you, the satisfaction. Display the joy of the Lord. Get ready to make some people happy by Jesus being demonstrated in your life. They asked. And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything..." Yeah, it's a good thing you were right. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Because he was trying to tell him, Jesus, the Messiah, the one who will satisfy, the one who will meet your needs, he's here. "Anything good come out of Nazareth? Really? Can anything good come out of Yuba City, California? Can it? Jesus." I mean, you know, yeah, there are things we want to do and they can enhance our community and make them better, and that's all well and good. But the greatest thing that can come out of here will be the manifestation of Jesus. Amen? That's the greatest thing that can come out of here. "Can anything good come out of your household after all the messes and all the mistakes and all the failures and all the addictions and all the stuff that sank the vessels? Can anything good come out of the situation you've been in?" Well, listen, God loves to take that which was used for dirt and filth and grime and the poo that they picked up on their feet in the streets and everything else that got into that water. And God will take all the messes that we have had in our lives and out of those messes bring refreshing and renewal. And out of the most broken, stinky, awful background, God brings the best for last. Anybody? Anybody understand that? Lift your voice and say, yes. Something good's going to come up out of your life tonight. There might have been a divorce. That stinks. It's messy. It's dirty. And it's painful. Or bankruptcy and embarrassment. You feel like you failed. There's so many people like this that are broken like you once were. That don't know where the answer lies. A failure. But out of your disaster came the restoration of joy. And now you can show others the same way to joy, rising up in you, amen, knowing that God's going to do great and mighty things through each of us. Something good is going to come out of CCC, amen. Something good is going to come up out of our lives. They said, "Nothing good, but come and see. Come and see. Let me show you. Calvary, You will give them something to see as his servants. Greater days, greater manifestation. We are the miracles in this culture. We are. So the instruction Paul gives the church is interesting. He says, do everything without complaining and arguing. He's trying to get them back into alignment, because the natural tendency in our humanity and that part of our old nature that fights against the new nature, the other one against the other, and the Spirit's trying to guide us to follow the new nature of Jesus, and our old nature keeps trying to take over. And so he's trying to get them back on, hey, come on, guys, this has got to stop. Do everything without complaining and arguing. So they started listening to the leadership, and God was doing great things. Then they start drifting over, and that's what happens. There's a drift. Rick DeBose taught that so beautifully the other night at our conference. He took the life of Samson. I don't have time to get into that in depth, but and he said, it starts with just a little bit of a drift. His parents said, you know, you're going to be a little different. You're not going to cut your hair. You're not to touch grapes or the fruit of the vine. None of that's for you. You're set apart for God. You're in covenant with him. And not to touch anything dead. And he got an idea that he needed a woman that was from a heathen culture, a godless culture. And he kept drifting over in that direction. See how the drift starts, and you get attracted, and you get enticed. And that's what happened with Samson. And he got enticed, and he got involved. And it wasn't that he immediately violated the scripture, because in the covenant, because here's what he did. First, Delilah asks him, so what's the source of your strength? I need to know. You're keeping that from me. And while he's under this enticement, he says, well, if you just tie me with cords, you know, I won't be able to get out, and I'll be bound up. And so he doesn't compromise the scripture fully. He just adds something to it. Tie me with cords. That'll be the way it works. And of course, he busted them when she awakened him. And then he drifted a little bit more, and he said, well, he got closer to the source of the covenant. You see, the drift. And he said, well, just braid my hair. And if you braid it, then I'll be powerless. That'll be the secret that breaks it. And once again, he drifted a little bit more in the enticement. And of course, when he was awakened, he still was strong, still was mighty, and he still defeated the adversary. But the enticement continued, and the drift continued, until finally he says, well, just shave the hair off my head. If I lose my hair, I lose my covenant. If I lose my covenant, I'm powerless. And now the enemy has taken him one degree at a time. That's what he does, and he does it well. He did it with Gehazi, the servant of the prophet Elijah. And he went after the money that the prophet said, no, I won't take money for this. This is God's miracle. I don't need that. But the prophet's servant goes out after Naaman. He says, the prophet changed his mind, and he does want some payment. So he collects some silver and some gold from him. And as he gets back to the house of the prophet says to him, where you been? And he reads his mail. And for the rest of his life, he was a leper. Because, you see, he allowed himself to get enticed. And the enemy will entice. He enticed Israel to go worship other gods. He enticed Samson. And this time when he awakened and he tried to break the cords, he had no strength. And the saddest statement ever, perhaps, or ever written related to a life in Scripture, and did not know that the Spirit of God had departed from him. You see, his strength wasn't in his hair. His strength was in his covenant. and his strength was in his relationship to the Spirit of the living God. And without the Spirit of God, we're empty. So Paul is trying to get the church back to where they were in the book of Acts. So he corrects them and he says, do everything without complaining and arguing. Stop it. Stop all that stuff. So that, why? So no one can criticize you. Because otherwise, they look at us and say, what's the difference between you and the rest of us? Live clean. Keep covenant with God. Innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. How many want to get off the bench and get in the game tonight? I said, how many want to get off the bench and get in the game? How many want to be the vessel out of all the stuff? Now, God fills with his best. If you believe something good is about to happen and it's starting to rise up in you and you sense it, I don't know about you, the last few months on Sunday nights, I've been sensing God's Spirit rising up in us. You need to leap to your feet and run down here and start lifting your praises to the Lord and start giving God all the glory, because he will fill your heart to overflowing with the Spirit of the Lord and with his power. Come on, stand to your feet. Get off the bench. Get in the game. Be players out on the field. Say, God, I just present myself as a living sacrifice.